Did y'all get the microphones checked? Are we okay now? Thank you. Okay, great. Finding rest in a world of unrest. Last night you heard Pastor Jordan say that when you come to the Bible, you're not going to find any rest in the Bible unless you study God's Word God's way, unless you rightly divide the Word of truth. You're not going to find the answer. You're not going to find that rest that you're looking for unless you really understand some things about right division. And then this morning, Rick, I understand that he talked about this present evil world and Satan's tactics towards the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to deceive humanity and keep people deceived, keep saved people deceived in what God's doing. And so we want to kind of go on from that and ask the question, well, where do you find rest then? We know we're going to find rest in the Scripture, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you find rest, and what do we need to find rest from? We're going to start in Romans chapter number 5. We're going to start in Romans chapter number 5. If you look there with me, Romans chapter number 5. These things make some funny sounds, so. Okay, Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, it says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and the time that we have spent thus far. And we're certainly looking forward to the balance of the week, the activities, the fellowship, the time that we can spend together with one another. We pray for insight and wisdom in the things that we are hearing, that whether they are brand new to us or whether we've heard them 100 times before, that we would allow them to renew our minds and to get into our inner man, and that we would simply by faith access the grace wherein we stand. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Where do you find rest? A lot of times I ask questions, and I ask questions for a lot of reasons, mostly because I don't know what I'm talking about. No, mostly because I want you to, you know, kind of participate in terms of the message and so forth. And this message is, where do you find rest? And it's against the backdrop of the theme of the conference this weekend, finding rest in a world of unrest. So I first want to ask a couple of questions, and you're going to help me on this, I hope. What is it that causes unrest anyway? What is it that causes unrest? What are people that are trying to find rest, why? What's causing unrest? Circumstances. What, now when you say circumstances, meaning? Okay. So you've got bills. Okay. Everybody can relate to that one, right? And somebody else. Okay, so bills.
Anxiety over
what?
Circumstances.
Again, such as?
Work
issues. Okay, good. What else?
Health
is a big one. Good.
Family.
Good. What else?
Perceived fears.
Fears of. Okay.
Death.
Okay. Self.
Death.
Good. What else? What else causes? What are people seeking to find rest from? So what's causing the unrest?
World events
is a big one, okay? World events, that's a huge one right there. Look at the world today. Look at the Middle East today. Look at all the things going on. And not just in the Middle East, but world events. Good. What else?
People have, Mark, you said
anxiety. People are anxious about... Well, all these things, but they're anxious about the future.
The unknown,
yeah. So you've got the future, unknown. You're checking out my spelling, right? Okay. Anyway, about the future, that's a big one. When you look at all of these things, whether it's great big world events, such as that one right there, and big long-term perspective future, the unknown. Is global warming a reality, or is it just the opposite? Is the planet going to freeze? Are we all going to die in another ice age or whatever? All the way down to the, you know, Am I going to lose my job? Or what's happening to the company that I work for? Are they going out of business? If they go out of business, how am I going to pay my bills? How long will it take to find a new job? Things like that. What happens if any of you that are, have anything to do with, say, even the real estate industry or the housing industry, foreclosures are way up right now. So a lot of people are concerned about, you know, not the future so much in the sense of 10 years from now. They're, how am I going to pay the mortgage tomorrow because I lose the house the next day type of a concept, you know? And so all those, just you look at circumstances of life, and that list could go on and on and on and on, right? The things that cause fear, that cause unrest, uneasiness in your soul, uneasiness in the family. Again, that list could be, health is always a big one. Why is health such a big one, by the way? Because it is, right? Would you agree? Health? Concerns about health?
Religious people without eternal security to worry about eternity.
Death's exactly right. Again, you've got death, you've got future, the unknown. See that? Health is a big concern. First of all, paying for it. Why are people so willing to put everything they can into their health? Listen, if it came down to it, if they had to get all their riches to buy another year or two, they're going to do it. Why? Because of the fear of the future, the unknown, death, what happens after that, right? Those kinds of things. It doesn't. It? That's interesting. That affects, can you work? If you can't work, you can't do that. Health, what, when your health begins to go, what else goes? Your income? What else? Your ability. You know what goes? When your health begins to go, you know what really begins to go is your thinking process. Your thinking process, right? Your heart, it becomes unstable. When that passage over in Philippians chapter 4 talks about, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind. See that? It's the heart and mind that's got to be stabilized, right? Your health goes, you're worried about and concerned about your health or the health of your loved ones or family, friends, whatever. It just affects so many other things, right? It really does. And we live in a world of unrest. You learned, yes, this morning, why that is so. I had the teens this morning, and I asked them, I said, you know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul, deliver us from this present evil world. I asked them, I said, do any of you look at this as an evil world? And they all kind of thought, you know, teens don't look at this as an evil world, do they? 5 to 7 years old, 7 to 12, they don't look at this as an evil world, and most people don't look at it as a evil world. And I asked them, I said, well, why would Paul describe the place where we live as an evil world? And of course, like I say, you learned about it this morning from Rick and the teens. This morning they said, well, because one of them said, well, Satan's the god of this world. Like, oh man, where did he learn that from? And that's right. And to try to convey to them, and to try to convey to the people, when the scripture says present evil world, not talking about the trees, not talking about the fish and the deer. What's it talking about? Satan is the god of this world. Why do we live in a world of unrest? Fundamentally, that's why. All these circumstances that create unrest, they are there because Satan is the god of this world. Now, so we have an idea of what causes unrest, what produces the circumstances that produce the unrest in the heart of a man, the heart of a person, potentially believer or unbeliever alike, right? I mean, you understand unbelievers have a lack of rest in these areas. Well, believers do too. We all can struggle with some of these things. Doubt comes in, sometimes fear comes in, struggles. See, these things can cause unrest in the heart of a believer too, right? Is that true? You bet. If it were not so, why is there so much in Paul's epistles about, you know, let your moderation be known unto all men, the peace of God. See, if it was not true, that circumstances could not and had no capacity to come along and cause unrest in our hearts, then why are there so many verses in Paul's epistles about restabilizing? Pastor Jordan talked last night about the idea of comfort. You establish, you're fully stabilized, right? Okay, so we understand what causes unrest. This board's not big enough, but that's okay. We'll do it this way. So Life. In fact, somebody said that, right? You said circumstances. Life is the opportunity for unrest. In the world out there, what do they propose as solutions? Okay, material things. Material things. Okay, somebody, what did you say right after that? Somebody said something right for material things.
Drugs.
Alcohol, etc. Okay, world. That's a big one right now, world peace. And not just now. That's been a big one since Genesis 11, right? The Tower of Babel. The one world, the United Nations. Okay, so what else? What else does the world propose as...
Go green.
What's that?
Go green.
Go green. There you go. Save the planet, right? So, in quote, go green. All right? By the way, are you going to be able to save the planet? What's going to happen to it?
It's gone.
Just read 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the wind, in which the heavens and the earth, you know, shall pass away with fervent heat and a great noise. The Big Bang didn't happen in the past. It's going to happen in the future, one guy said. Right? So the world says the way to the proposed solutions that the world says to provide rest or peace in a world of unrest are, again, things like, okay, material things, drugs, you know, let's all get together, save the planet. What else? What are some other things?
Health.
Health, okay. Health, okay, exactly right. So health, cures, the cure-all type things, or that given enough time, what are the scientists and doctors going to be able to do? They're going to be able to solve all the diseases. We've got a biochemist, a scientist, not biochemist, but a molecular biologist, I guess, right here. And they, you know, to be able to eventually give enough time, and they're going to be able to solve cancer, these deadly diseases. They've done it in the past. They've gotten rid of other diseases. So health, give enough time, okay?
Self-help,
that's a big one, okay? Self-help, so human improvement, human betterment, right? Things like that. Good, what else do they propose?
Religious rituals.
Religion is a huge one. I'm running out of space here, okay?
Politics,
another one. Okay, relationships, another one. Where are we going to write that one? That's another one, relationships. And that one is interesting because all these are interesting, but think about the problems with each of these. You get in the wrong relationship and you just created more unrest. And if you're in a relationship, you've got one unsaved person with another unsaved person, now you come together with two unsaved flesh, you just doubled the flesh capacity. Wow. Okay, what else? Religion. How about under religion? What's the big one under religion? Why do people turn to religion to try to provide rest?
Good works.
Good works. Why?
Intervention
is a big one.
Well, it's all tied to self-help and health, because God's going to come down and self-esteem.
Okay. Self-esteem, all those things, right? Good. What else? And you said something? Do you do good and God will bless you? So doing good, okay. God will bless you, or at least humanity will think better of you. And what somebody else say?
Going to church,
that's a big one. Okay, so again, the religious thing. Interesting. Now, you don't hear that much from the world, right? How does the world think you can have eternal life? You got to find the fountain of youth. Be good enough, good works.
Karma,
Eastern mysticism stuff. Come back as a goat, or come back as a bug. You know, I'm serious. Reincarnation. You talk to some of those folks, and they when they say, well, we wouldn't harm a fly. Understand, philosophically, doctrinally, the reason they don't want to harm a fly is why? Because that might be Aunt Tilly. It could be them in the future. Yeah, that's exactly right. So what a hope, right? What else? What are some other ways that the world proposes that we solve all the unrest? Science is a big one. Okay, so and again, just like the other list, this list you go on and on and on and on, right? I want to talk about four areas. What would you say that the world is not united in, agreeing on, the solution to finding rest? That's right. The Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? And even Christianity is not united on that. We're going to look at it from four different aspects. Four different avenues that the world goes to attempt to provide or find rest. These were mentioned in what you said. We're just going to look at it in these different categories. In the law, in religion, and of course you're going to, those are related, right? In philosophy, I'm not sure if I'm spelling that one right, and in human viewpoint or man's wisdom. Okay? And when you think about the proposals that man puts forward to provide rest, they really do fit under these categories. World peace concept, that's a philosophy, isn't it? That's a view of where we came from and where humanity's going. And it also is under human viewpoint, man's wisdom, his ability to solve things, right? So you look at, you can look, see the secular here, that is philosophy and human viewpoint. You can see the religious here, the law and religion here. So all your religions fit under this category, the non-religious, and yet, again, evolution is a religion that's under here. But it's interesting that you see what the world proposes as solutions to provide rest. And we're going to look and see what Scripture says about these, and then we're going to allow Scripture to tell us God's view. Because after all, that's all that matters, really and truly. All that matters is where God says you find rest. Now, what I want you to do is look at Romans 5, verse 1 again. We will come back to this verse a little bit later on, but look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by what? Okay, in saying being justified by faith, it must be saying that, and it is saying that, in contrast to something else. That's not the way to be justified. And what would it be? The law. Exactly correct. If you'll look back a little bit further, go backwards to chapter 3. Backwards to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Here, verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28 says this. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Now look at the rest of the phrase. Without the what? Deeds of the law. See that phrase there? But by him saying, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, well then, what's implied in saying that? Isn't it implied that there's a background that suggests or teaches that you can be justified by the deeds of the law? Else this doesn't have a background to mean anything, right? So, evidently, some people think, some people propose, some people live with the idea that you can be justified by the deeds of the law. So their proposal is that you can find rest in the law. Now, is that almost a contradictory phrase? But some people believe it. Go to chapter 2. What's that? That's exactly right. Go to chapter 2. Watch this. Go to chapter number 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Watch verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and look at the next four words. They do what? That verse says, restest in the law. There are some people that actually believe that you can find rest in the law. Interesting. Look at that word. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and what's the very next word? Now, what two words do you see in that word? Rest and test. But there's another, you could look at re and test. See restest? How many of y'all like tests? Didn't you just love tests back in college? Didn't you? I mean, you just couldn't wait for the professor to say, we're going to have a test next week. Oh, God, I just couldn't wait for that, right? You get back home and say, you just love tests, right? No. Why? Because Joe never studied for them, right? You paid somebody else to take them for, right? You know why you don't like tests? Because you're tested. You know, you're compared against some kind of a standard and so forth. You know where you are. You know you ought to be up here. And he's saying that word, retest. What does the law demonstrate about us? It demonstrates that we don't make A's. In fact, we make F's. And imagine having to take the test again, and again, and again, and again. And no matter how much you study, no matter how all-nighters, you know, how many all-nighters you pull, and how many, what did we used to take back in college? The no-dose was the little stuff like that, little caffeine pill so you could, you know, all-nighters. No matter how many times you did it, you took that test and you failed again. Can there be any rest in a system that constantly points out that you don't measure up? Isn't it fascinating? In order to think that you can rest in the law, what do you have to be? Listen to my question. In order to think that you can find rest in the law, and in order to define rest in the law, you have to be perfect. But in order to think that you can find rest in the law, what do you have to be? You have to be deceived. That's exactly right. See that? Watch these people. Watch this here. Verse 17, Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. Make thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Okay, so, did they have a way, an actual written record of the things that were excellent, right and wrong, good and bad in God's eyes?
Yes.
Absolutely, a written record, no doubt about it, no question. Black and white.
Yes.
So then he says this. Verse 19. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. So what do they believe about themselves? Verse 19 and 20. See, if you believe that you have rest in the law, you believe you're keeping the law, what does it produce in you? Pride, right? You're better than everybody else. They've got to come up to your level. It's exactly what it produces. Self-righteousness, it produces arrogance. Now watch Paul kind of drive this home, verse 21, and demonstrate what's really going on. Verse 21, Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Ooh, man. Well, not, I mean, just little things, you know. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Let's skip that part. Okay, that, see that? He says, dost thou commit adultery? Paul, don't you love how direct Paul is? Just right to the heart. God the Holy Spirit through his pen, right to the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he did with the level of adultery. He raised it way up here. And he said, it's a man who looks upon a woman and lusts in his heart after her. That guy's guilty of adultery. So you have the Pharisees and the scribes, and they all, we've never done that before. Externally. But internally, that's what was going on. And spiritually, they were committing adultery and fornication with Baal. Remember when they brought to the Lord Jesus Christ the woman taken in adultery? Remember when they did that? And they said, Moses said that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou? But there was something else prior to that that they didn't bring up.
Where's the
man? That's right. Where's the man? Because it says they came up and said this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What does that mean?
There were two of them there.
What happened to the guy? He was one of their fellow Pharisees is what it was. They were protecting him. See that? And how ready they were able to condemn her. See what the law does? Can you really find rest in the law? Well, look over to Galatians 3. Let's go to Galatians 3 real quickly. And then we'll come back to Romans here in just a minute. Can you really find rest in the law? Who gave the law? The Lord God did, right? Is there anything wrong with the law? Romans 7 says it's holy and just and good. There's no problem with the law. Look at Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Does that sound like a place of rest? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How come you cannot find rest in the law? How come? Simply because you can't keep it. And you don't keep it. That's why. The reason you cannot find rest in the law is that the purpose of the law was never given to provide rest. The purpose of the law was given to show us that we don't keep it. And hence, not to seek rest there. The law is one of the greatest revelations from God Himself to mankind ever. And it's got a simple message. Creation is one of the greatest revelations of God to mankind. And it's a simple message. What's the message of creation? There's a creator and you're accountable to him. But what has the adversary done with this marvelous creation and its testimony? Come up with the idea of evolution. There is no God. You're not accountable. This all happened by chance. We'll parallel the law. The law is one of the greatest testimonies and greatest revelations from God to man about man's desperate need of God. What has the adversary done? Oh, just keep the law. God gave the law so that you could keep it. You could show him how sincere you are. Keep like Israel. They rested in the law thinking that they were right in God's eyes. But friends, there is no rest in the law. To convey that simple message to people that there is no rest in the law. This passage says, verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. There's no rest, there's a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Watch verse 11 and 12. Now watch this. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of what?
Faith.
Well, what is it then? It is this. It's the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is a system of you got to do. You got to perform. So why can you never find rest there? Because you can't do and you don't perform. That's why.
It never ends.
It never ends. Peter said in Acts 15, he says, why? In fact, let's look at that verse. It's a huge verse. It's an amazing admission and acknowledgement by Peter. Acts 15 verse 10, he says this. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put, this is Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He calls the law here a yoke upon the neck. And he acknowledges publicly. What about it? What about the relationship of him, his generation, and his fathers to that law? What's he say? We couldn't bear this thing. That's amazing that he acknowledges that. I mean, obviously he should. He sees this. There's no rest in the law. Because you can't do it. You can't perform. Paul says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. How come? Because it can't be found. of the law. It cannot be found. It's impossible to find rest under the law. The purpose of the law was never given to provide rest. But it was given to point the way to where you can find rest. Did you know that? You know that, right? Look over to Galatians. You're in the book of Galatians, right? Look over to Galatians chapter 3 again. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? That's a good question. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given what? Life. See, the law can't give life. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be, next word there, given to them that believe. Now question, where are you more likely to find rest? Under a system where you have to perform and you're always tested and you never pass the test and hence you never get life over there? Or in a message for a person where life is given freely. Where are you going to find rest? Grace. There you go. It's pretty simple, right? He goes on to say, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by our faith. See, that law says, it said, do and live. And it manifested that we don't, so we die. It didn't provide life, and it said, don't look to me for life if you can't keep it. Well, now let's move on to religion. And understand, these two are related, right? What about religion? Do you know anybody that was trying to find rest in religion? Look, you in the book of Galatians, say at chapter number 1 there. Galatians 1. Do people try to find rest in religion? The biggest money maker in the world, the biggest controlling influences and power of the world, frankly, isn't oil, it's religion. One big category of religion out there. Why? Why is religion so influential, so powerful? How come? How come you can control them? You can control them. You can get their money.
Everybody's unrested. Everybody's looking for answers.
That's right. They're looking for rest. They're looking for answers.
They make the works as the answer.
They make the works as the answer. As long as you do these works, then you're attaining. So you can feel better about yourself. Again, the self-help kind of concept again, right? I'm sorry? Yes, exactly right. I remember a few years back, I was doing some. I come from a Roman Catholic background. Many of you do here as well. And there was a. I don't know if the guy's still living or not, but he was a very famous Roman Catholic apologist. He wasn't a priest or anything. But he was a very, very devout Catholic. Wrote lots of books. Real big name in Catholic circles for defending the faith. And I think he actually lived in San Diego. And I remember reading some of his material and everything, and he was talking about the difference between one of the differences between Protestantism and Catholicism and so forth. And of course the major difference is Protestantism, Bible alone is the authority. Catholicism, it's, you know, the Pope, the tradition of the Church, the papal decrees, the Church itself, experience, and the Bible. So the Bible is somewhere down here, right? And he was describing the difference in terms of relationship to God. And he said, both insist, Protestantism or Catholicism, both insist that in order to live with God, be with God, you have to have righteousness. And that's true, right? Do you have to have righteousness to live with God forever? What kind of righteousness do you have to have? The very righteousness. So perfect righteousness. Righteousness equals God's righteousness. That's the very righteousness of Christ. Paul says that righteousness is imputed. Catholicism teaches and religion teaches that righteousness is infused You know the difference between the two? Imputation is a one time, once for all, bang, you got it. God done it to you. I'd love to make a bumper sticker and said, God did it to me. Has he done it to you yet? You know? Righteousness is imputed to your account. It's one time, once for all, lasts forever, and is perfect. 100% guaranteed. It's as perfect as the righteousness of God. The concept of infused righteousness is you get a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Hence, works. Good works. You perform these works, God infuses you with a little bit of righteousness. You perform the next step, a little bit more. The next step. And so, one of the ways it controls you is it keeps holding out the carrot and the stick to you, right? You do this much, you get this much. You do this much, you get this much more, and so forth. And so it keeps them coming. Keeps them hoping. Keeps them giving. They're under control. And there is profit in religion. Did you know that? Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Yeah. Look, job security. Temporarily, of course. Look at Galatians 1:13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now look at how he describes this. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. So there was his levels of attainment. See that? There was his performance he had to do. He said, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And watch your 14. Verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. What do you know about religion in those? Just even in those two verses, what do you know about religion? There's profit in it. Good. What else? Notoriety, tradition, good. What else? There's levels. Good. What else? What's that? Prestige, good. What else? Zealous. There's things to be zealous about. Good. What else? Something he does that he can do and feel good about it as compared to others. So there's competition. Right? Yeah. Man, oh man, is there ever competition in religion? Almost, just from those two verses, you can see the nature of religion. So let me ask you this. If you're living under a system where you can never know for sure if you've attained, so you've got to keep striving to get at the top, but everybody else is also striving to get at the top, and the guy who's going to get to the top is the one who's more zealous than everybody else, and you can profit in it, you can demonstrate that zeal, there's standards and so forth you got to meet. Does that sound like rest? What is that? Man, I'm sweating up here just talking about it. Right? You can't find any rest there, friends. Because in the end, when you look at the whole system of any of these religions, you really can never know until after you die. Hence, there's no what? There is no peace. There is no assurance. There is no rest. Look how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3 here. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is, of course, Paul looking back on all he had in the Jews' religion, all that he trusted and had confidence in. Philippians chapter 3. And look what he says at verse 4. I'm going to start at verse 3, and I want you to see a phrase here. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have, look at the phrase there, what's it say? No confidence in the flesh. The law, religion, these two, if we clump those together, what they wind up producing is what?
Confidence
in the flesh. That's called self-confidence. Listen, forget self-confidence. People talk about the concept of self-esteem. Life will be so much better if you have good self-esteem. Don't base esteem for yourself on yourself. How come? Because we keep falling flat on the face. Instead, we don't want to have self-based esteem. What do we want to have? Right, Calvary-based esteem. Esteem based on the cross. Christ-based esteem. See that? He never fell on his face. He walked by faith. You can hear more about that tonight. Look at what Paul says here. So you got the idea of confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whatever he might trust in the flesh. Next two words. And I don't think Paul said that this way. If any man thinketh that he have whatever he might trust in the flesh, I more. I think he said it this way. If any man thinketh that he has whatever he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he says that by inspiration. That is, God the Holy Spirit told him to say that. You know what that means? That means he was right. That means this wasn't a false comparison he was making. It means it wasn't an exaggerated comparison that he was making. If he would take his performance, his works, his deeds against any man, he had more than everyone.
It's beyond measuring, Galatians.
Yes. Isn't that amazing? Above many his equals in his own nation, he says. So, next time you meet somebody, or you know somebody, or yourself, and you want to live under a performance system of religion, realize the standard, it's higher than Paul. And Paul said he had more than any man. So if you want to measure your level of zeal, compare it to Paul's. And it even still isn't enough, and so on. Look at what he goes on to say. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now watch verse 7. But what things were gain to God? No, what things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. That verse is like the key of this whole issue. That verse really is at the heart of where do you find rest. See, if we're living under law, if we're living in religion, you've got gain, but he says what things were gained. They were just things. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for a person. Make your choice. You want things or a person? See the difference here? He goes on to say, I count these but dung, that I may win Christ. There is no rest in the law or religion. The common denominator is you just don't measure up. The law was given by God. The Jews' religion was given by God. Israel perverted it. And then you got all these other religions out there, but all of them say you got to perform, you got to do this, do that. And they will all tell you can't really know for sure until after you die. Now, how many of y'all are interested in that? How many of y'all want to take your life's work, your energy, your effort, your finances, you want to take your children, your family, and put them under a system that cannot produce any assurance, peace, can't tell you where you're going to go when you die, doesn't have the answers for death, doesn't have the answers... Does that sound like a good place to go? You're not going to find any rest there. Quickly go to Colossians 2. Do you know what philosophy is? Let's move on quickly. What is philosophy? What is philosophy? You might know what that is. A love of wisdom. Yeah, so you're going to see that these two are going to go together, philosophy and human wisdom. Basically, philosophy, it's a reference to the different ideas that man has come up with over time as to the origins of things, the purpose of life, and where we're all going. So, go ahead. What's that? Okay, scientific. There's another category that people go to. They want to, and yet again, science even can be a philosophy in terms of looking to that for solutions. When we think about fundamentally philosophy, with all the different philosophical viewpoints, and there are many, the common denominator is they seek to answer, where did we all come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Look at all the philosophies, and that's all fundamental. They seek to answer those questions. God's Word tells us this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians 2, verse 8, Colossians 2, 8 says this, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. What does God believe about philosophy? If the common denominator of all philosophies is that they seek to answer the questions, where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going? If God says, beware of philosophy, the spoil here is not in the sense of spoil like fruit spoils, but in the sense of in military conflict, to the victor belongs the spoils. You get taken away as in the battle. Philosophy will come along and take the believer away in the battle and have the believer thinking wrong or different answers to those questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Well, why does God say here, why does God tell us to beware about philosophy? Because what? Because it doesn't have the right answers. It has answers, all right. They're just not the right answers to where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? See that? God says that stuff, if philosophy doesn't have the right answers to those questions, then is there any real rest there? Why can there not be any real rest in philosophy? Again, it's simple. It's because they don't know where we came from, the purpose, why we're here, and where we're going. And then, of course, tied to that is human viewpoint. Look over quickly, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 2:19 says this. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Did I give you the wrong reference? All right, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1. I think I said chapter 2, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, he says this. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" What is God's view of the wisdom of this world? It's just utter foolishness. How come? See, God has a different view of world wisdom, human wisdom, than the world has of world wisdom. And they're at total odds. They're at totally mutually exclusive, right? Now, what's wrong with the wisdom of this world? It's the same problem with philosophy. They don't have the right answers. They have answers, they're just not the right answers. Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's that?
They keep changing.
And they keep changing, that's right. They really do. Yes, look at verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." See, God fixed it so the human viewpoint could never figure out God. You can't figure out God unless God gives a revelation about Himself. Has He? Where? Okay, in the creation is the physical revelation. You can learn a certain degree about God, but Romans 1 says so. But where is the other revelation? The Word of God. We're going to run out of time too quick here, but you're not going to be able to find any rest. But this is where people look for rest. They look for it in religion, the various religions of the world, and in under the law, again, religion. Some of this is scriptural, just not dispensational, but most of that is not even scriptural or dispensational. And then they go to philosophy, human viewpoint, to try to find peace, to try to find solutions from various different philosophical viewpoints. How do you know, even apart from Scripture, even if you didn't have Scripture, and you do have Scripture, by the way, and it's perfect, right? If you got the right Bible in your language, King James Bible, right? But how do you know that even apart from Scripture, if you didn't have the inside of Scripture, how do you know that you can't find and don't find rest in these areas? The law, religion, or philosophy, human viewpoint? How do you know? What's that?
Conscience.
Good. What else?
Experience.
Good. What else? How about just look at the world? Is the world at rest?
No.
Listen, it's a world of unrest. So even if you didn't have the Scripture, but you do have it, even if you didn't have the insight of the Word of God that tells us to listen, the law wasn't given to give you salvation, it was given to show sin, that religion is just the invention of man. Even when Israel got God's religion, they took and perverted it and so forth. Philosophy is going to spoil you, and human viewpoint is going to be made vain, it is vain, it's going to be destroyed and so forth. Even if we didn't have the source, even if it didn't have the insight from God Himself giving us His viewpoint about these things, the reason that you know there's no rest in these things is this is world where the world is living, and the world is not at rest. They're in unrest. Isn't that so true? Well, where then do you find rest? You can go back to the very verse that we started, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Rest is to be found first, foremost, and only in and with God. That's where it starts, and that is where it ends. That's where it begins, and that is where it finishes. Because everything else falls in place in relationship to that. This passage says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified, how? By faith. Not by the law. Not by religion. Therefore, being justified by faith, we what? We have. The new translations change that, by the way. If you have a New American Standard as an example, it doesn't say we have peace. It says let us have peace. Now what's the difference? One is a statement from God saying you're justified by faith. There is peace now here from God. It's not you making your peace with God. You don't make peace with God, by the way. People say, oh, I made my peace with God. You don't make peace with God. That's right. He is our peace. See, when that verse says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, it's a judicial issue. It's a legal issue. In the courtroom of God's justice, the justice of God now is forever for you once you trust the blood of Christ. To say it the other way, therefore being justified by faith, let us have peace with God, it suggests you've got to do something. See that? This passage is not talking about you and me doing something. The second you trusted the blood of Christ, the justice of God did something, and it's done. He says, therefore being justified by faith, we have. What's the next phrase there? Peace. Now, what kind of words go along with peace? Good. Okay. Take the word peace, and what are some words that go along with it? Comfort? The big one you're talking about?
Rest.
Good. Somebody else said another one. Contentment, yeah. Secure. Any others?
Love.
Very good. Confidence.
Joy.
What else? Any others?
No war.
No war. That's good. No war. Okay. No fear. Good.
Hope.
Good. What else? No fear, that's a big one. Any others? Acceptance, is that another one?
Assurance.
There you go. And that could go here. Assurance. Okay, let's go. Assurance, acceptance. Future, guaranteed. Okay.
Access.
Isn't that interesting? How many things go with peace with God? And you could fill that list out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We didn't make that peace. If we did, what would be the problem? We could break it. But since it's the justice of God for you, then can you and I break that? Listen, that's why you can never break fellowship. You might not always enjoy the fellowship you have and enjoy the peace, but it's there. Right? How many of y'all are married? Okay, all right. Now I'm going to get in trouble here, but that's okay. You know, you're married. Now, is it always just wonderful and just exciting and romantic and is it just every second that way?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Joe. Both of them said yes. You know why? Because their wives are sitting right next to them and they both went, you know. No, sometimes you have bad breath. Right? Sometimes maybe the house wasn't cleaned up like he said he would clean the kitchen or whatever. It wasn't. Right? But you're still married. Isn't that interesting? See, the relationship is there. The peace with God, it's there. You're in the fellowship between God and God the Father and God the Son. You're there. But sometimes we don't always enjoy it, even though it's there. It's real. See, the only real place to find rest is the place where there is peace. And that's with God. Everything else falls in place. The things that we're going to be studying, you know, tomorrow morning, this evening, and so forth, we're just going to fill in some more details about this. You look at all the topics, all the messages. That's what they're designed to do, is to kind of fill in some of these things. Now, the last phrase of this verse is incredibly important, and I know you know it is. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through ourselves. See what it says there? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what difference does that part of the verse make? What difference does it make? Why? Okay, very good. What does it do? It takes us out of the picture. It takes me out of the picture. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not an accident that Paul in that verse calls him our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to look at this. Maybe we can talk about it during the question and answer and so forth. But when you think about the various names by which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is identified, he's called Jesus, he's called the Christ, he's called Jesus Christ, he's called Christ Jesus, he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, what's that? Yeah, all those, there are reasons why those names are coupled together sometimes. Every time there's a reason why it's like that. When you think of the name Jesus, that's the name that was given to him in relationship to his birth. He conquered death. And then Philippians talks about that name that is above all names, the name of Jesus and so forth. Christ, the Anointed One, Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says here, therefore we have being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? What's he saying here? The one who took on death, and in order to take on death, he had to take on the adversary. And the adversary is the god of this world, the one who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, that resulted in the unrest. The one who perpetuates the unrest, willing participants, humanity, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that took on death, took on the adversary, and was victorious. And the peace that verse is talking about, that you and I have, the judicial peace with God, that was made by, provided for, and sustained by, and through the one who conquered the adversary, the one who introduced that opportunity for man to rebel. Again, man was a willing participant. You understand that? See, our peace with God is not based upon you and me. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, what else therefore is true? Any ideas?
It's right.
It's forever. Good. What else?
You're complete.
Therefore, you're secure. Therefore, you're assurance. You're accepted. You know the future. You may not know the specific day-to-day details and so forth, but you know the future. Yes, go ahead.
You're saved from that.
You're saved from whatever that is, the wrap out there. What else? You're eternally loved. You know what, Brother Jordan, last night when he talked about beloved, it just struck me how you often, you hear Brother Jordan will break up words. Did you hear what he said about that last night? Be loved. What a wonderful thing. Just to let ourselves be loved. Where do you find peace? Where do you find rest? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And it is a blessing, even in our circumstances right now, that we can come away from the busyness of life, the things that so vie for our attention and so often draw us away, that we allow to draw us away. We can come together now in this camp setting here and not be so worried and concerned about all these things, and just to be reminded, to allow your scripture to remind us that true rest is found where peace is, and that peace is found as a result of the marvelous truth of being justified by faith. That's how we have peace with you forever. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks and praise. Amen.